So we are spending three very short Sundays in the New Testament letter called 1 John. John doesn't write in a linear kind of way. He doesn't sort of argue step one, therefore step two, therefore step three. He seems to argue more in a circular kind of way. It's not because he's scatterbrained or ADD or whatever it is. He's not all over the place. It's just if you're looking for a linear progression, you're not going to find it. But if you're on the lookout for the circling, you'll start to notice. So he does this. I think there's maybe a couple of benefits to this. The first thing is I don't always comprehend something the first time around. I don't know about you. And so if John says something and I don't get it the first time, maybe I'll get it the second time he says it. And if not then there's a chance maybe on the third time he says it that I will get it. Or the other benefit of this circular repeating of himself is maybe you do get it the first time around and it sort of sinks in just a little bit. But then the second time round, oh yes, and then it sinks in a little bit more. And then the third time, oh yeah, it goes in even a little bit more. John seems to be interested in several themes that he keeps repeating. One of those themes is eternal life. Another one is knowing God. Another one is having fellowship with God. Another thing he repeats is this thing of sin and righteousness. And all of those were things that Glenn covered last week. And so if you're reading and listening this evening and you're going, oh, didn't Glenn say that last? Yeah, he did, because John's repeating himself. Today, John is going to introduce us to another new theme he's going to add to the cycle of repeating themes. Now, I think overall, probably John's main theme in this letter seems to be about eternal life. And so I want to read two verses from last week. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, and hopefully the slides will be up and that will be helpful. Otherwise, feel free to open up your Bibles or your phones. And so let's read 1 John 1, verse 1 to 2. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I'm going to press a pause there. Remember, John was one of Jesus' disciples. He actually walked with Jesus, and he heard Jesus, and he touched Jesus, and he engaged with Jesus. And so what he's doing is he's writing to this church to say, hey, I was there. I saw, I heard, I touched, I engaged, and I'm telling y'all. I'm telling you what I encountered with Jesus. So verse 2, that life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life. There's that phrase. We declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Eternal life is one of those Christianese kinds of words. You know, you go to church and you hear eternal life and you go, uh-huh, mm-hmm. And if someone were to say to you, what's eternal life? And you're like, you know, eternal life is that, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. It's hard to say. Okay, it is hard to say. Maybe we think eternal life is being in heaven forever. Eternal life is being in a bunch of clouds in the sky forever. What does John mean when he says eternal life? Well, he heard Jesus talk about eternal life. And he actually, John wrote the Gospel of John. And in John 17, verse 3, he heard Jesus define what eternal life was. So John 17, verse 3, this is Jesus speaking in a prayer to God. And he says, and this is eternal life. Here's the definition. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I like that. Eternal life is to know God. It's to know Him. It's to know Jesus. That's eternal life. Now, I might say, okay, do you know Cyril Ramaphosa? Anybody? Uh-huh. With some nodding of heads. And I want to say, no, you don't. You don't know him. You know about him. You know who he is. You know he's the president. Maybe you sort of have an idea of what his job should be. But you don't know him. You haven't had lunch with him. You didn't go to school with him. You didn't grow up with him. You don't know him. And so John is writing and saying, I'm writing so that you may know him. that you may understand this eternal life, so that you can know Jesus and know the Father. I want to tell you everything Jesus taught us so that you can know him. John's not interested if you know who Jesus is. He's not interested if you know the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' opponents knew who he was. Jesus' opponents also knew what his teaching was. But they didn't know him. They knew about him. So do you know him personally? Have you experienced his life? John uses another way of expressing it. He talks about having fellowship. When was the last time you used that word? You didn't come out from work and say, hey, who wants to have fellowship over lunch? And people would be like, oh, no thanks. We just don't use that word. But it means friendship. It means partnership. It means engagement. We get to partner with God and engage with God. Connect with him. And so John tells us that the purpose of his writing and his message is that we might have eternal life, that we might know the Father, that we might know the Son. I love that. So we'll pick up from where we left off last week, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 28, and I'm going to go through most of the rest of chapter 3, and I'll stop to make some points along the way. In summary, what you can expect from this next passage, John is going to tell us that we're children of God, and then he's going to address the topic of sin, like how do we deal with sin as children of God, and then he's finally going to give us some reassurance, because I don't know about you, sometimes I need some reassurance. So, 1 John 2 verse 28, we're launching into our passage for today. I'm going to start off slow, I'm going to spend some time there, and then we'll pick up speed towards the end, don't worry. Verse 28, so now, little children, John writes, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so who is him and who is he? It's Jesus. And what does he mean when he says, when he, Jesus, appears? What's that about? Well, the gospel message is not only that God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life, that we might know the Father, we might know the Son. The gospel message is not only that. The gospel message is not only that Jesus took our sin upon himself and died for you and I so that we could have that record of sin and debt canceled. That is true. The gospel message is not only that, and it's not only that Jesus rose from the dead so that we might have life, that we might be raised from the dead one day as well. That's true, but the gospel message is not only that. The gospel message is not only that Jesus ascended to heaven so that he could send us the Spirit so that God could live in us by his Spirit. I mean, that's good news as well. The gospel message is not only that. The gospel message is also that Jesus is coming back to make all things wrong right again, to restore all broken things and make them new and whole. And when Jesus comes back, there is going to be a judgment day, and he's going to judge the world and everybody in it. Now, we might say, that's terrible news. Well, it is terrible news, but it's also amazing news because it means he's going to deal with all the wrongs and make them right. I love that. Now, there's so much that I want to say about that, but this is how John launches us into this passage, and he's saying, hey, when Jesus appears, I want you to be able to have confidence. Verse 29, if you know that he, Jesus, who appears, if you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. It's been born of him. It's so easy for us just to read that and go, okay, born of him, stop, press, whoa, what does that mean? We can be born of God. Okay, so the good news is that everybody here has been born. So we kind of have an idea of what we're talking about. And it's true, everybody here has been born. Maybe you were born in a hospital. Maybe you were born by cesarean section. Maybe there was an adventure with your parents and they couldn't get you to hospital in time, and so you were born in the car on the way there. I don't know where, but you were all born. All of us were born. Now, here's the thing. What role did you have to play? What part did you have to play in being born? How did you help? You didn't. You played no part in that other than you arrived. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, the Bible has something to say about our condition. We've been born, we're alive, and it says we're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. That's the condition of human beings. We're spiritually dead. We're like the walking zombies. You're alive, but you're dead. That's what the scriptures have to say about the condition of the human race. And so how amazing that John says we can be born of God. I'm going to start getting excited. And if anybody starts to like, whoa, okay, cool. Forgive me. This is really good news. And so I'm going to get excited about this now. God promised one day that he would give humanity his spirit. Whoever believes in Jesus, the moment of faith that comes, the cross deals with our sin. Our sin is cleansed out of that record of debt is canceled. And then God puts his spirit in us. There's a birthing of the spirit in us. And then we are born spiritually. Remember, we're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And then there's a new spiritual birth that takes place when we put our faith and our trust in the work of Jesus on the cross. And so there's John's words. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We can be born of God. Jesus had this encounter with one of the Pharisees. Jesus astounds the man. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless one is born from above," some translations will say, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need to have spiritual life birthed in us so that we can live. We can truly live. And so, is there anything that you did to be born physically? No. Is there anything that you can do to be born spiritually? No. We have faith that Jesus died on our behalf, that everything he said that he has accomplished on the cross is actually true. And when we trust in him for that, in that moment, God births his spirit in us, and we are born again. We're born again. That's big news. That's big news. And so John says, everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, what I want to do is make sure that we understand cause and effect. What comes first? Do you get born of God and then do what is right? Or do you do what is right so that you can be born of him? No. You are born first of him. And then you express that new nature that he's birthed inside of you. And so if you are born of God, then you do what is right, according to John, and we're going to labor this point. Now, I want to spend some time on this first point, and the first point is this, is that we are children of God. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have been born of him. The New Testament language has got lots of ways to express the realities of coming to faith in Jesus. One of them is that you've been adopted. You belonged to somebody else, and now God's adopted you into his family. Well, this reality is slightly different. It's not just God adopting you, he's actually birthed you. You have his spirit and his nature that has been birthed in you. And so John continues in 1 John 3 verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. You've been born of God. You're his child. Because you've been born of him. Now, I want us to look at some of the words that John has chosen here. I think this is really important. John has not said, what great love the Father has given us that we should be children of God. He said, see what great love there is. See it. Look. Behold. He didn't have to. He didn't have to say see. He didn't have to say look. But he did. Why? It's because he wants us to look at it. I abused Glenn this morning. This is fun. It's like saying, Glenn, look. It's not just, you're a child of God. No, look. You see it. When I read this, I feel like John's getting hold of me and saying, look. There's times where people get excited about things and we go, oh, okay, crazy person. And then there's times where people are excited and you say, well, that's reasonable. At Rugby World Cups, I tend to lose my voice. I get excited. The last two have been great. And I've behaved like a lunatic and it's been socially very acceptable. Because it's been great. Something greater, way greater is here. If it was 2,000 years ago and you lived in a city that's been besieged and you're in trouble and we're running out of food and it's been a long year and an army arrives over the mountain to come and rescue you. Yeah. Josh, the army's come. No! You're not going to... Josh, look! Yes. Yeah! You can be excited about that. And I'm going to say... Look! You know what John is saying? Look! Behold it! There was an old song that we used to sing about this. Do you remember? Behold what manner of love the Father... And it's true. What the song is saying is true. But it bothers me. Because I'm beholding. Behold it, man! This is amazing news! This feels weird. I'm shouting in a space with a few people, but this is sincere. By the way, I told Philip, this is what I'm preaching on, and I might get excited. And Philip leaned over the table and said, well, you'd better. Why should I better be excited about this? Because this is amazing. If we will get it. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you've been born of the Spirit. God has birthed new life inside of you. You are his child. And John is saying, could you behold it? Look at it. And then he chooses a couple of extra words right on at the end. He didn't have to put them there either. He could have just said, what great love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. That would be enough. But first of all, he said, look. And then at the end, he said, and we are. We are. I'm going to abuse Glenn again. It's the all boys boarding school thing. You know, it's the, you can have that relationship. So when the you know, the boys come and they're like, hey, boycha, and you're not like, I'm being bullied. You're like, oh, he digs me. Okay, so I'm going to do this to Glenn a few times. But higher. Did you hear that? Like about this high here. No. That is who you are. You're a child of God. You are. You know, and when someone does that, you're like, what? It sort of snaps you out of it and you pay attention a little bit more. You are a child of God. That's nice. No, you are. You are. Do you remember the old vending machines? Boarding school stories are great. You know, the boys used to abuse those vending machines because you put your 5 rand coin in. You could buy something for $5 a long time ago. You put your coin in it and it would go click, click, but it wouldn't go clunk. You remember that? Click, click. Can you imagine boys? Bark, bark. What are they trying to do? They're trying to let it go clunk. And sometimes I think that's what John is doing here. He's like, that's what you are. Ka-clunk. I need to do that to myself sometimes. I really enjoy, I love reading chapters of Bible at a time, but sometimes really good just to stop. No, wait. Bang, bang, bang. Do you get it? Look at how great the love of the Father is, that you should be called a child of God. That's what you are. Do you believe that? Is that a deeply rooted conviction in you? I am born of God. We can celebrate that we've been adopted by God. And we can celebrate that we've also been born of God. There's some wonderful truths there. If I'm born of God, it means I have His nature in me. When my dad was still alive and I'd go and visit in KZN, and his friends would look at the two of us and go, gosh, you guys are so similar. And then I would behave and act in a certain way. And yes, you're just like your dad. Why? It's because I have his DNA. I have his nature that is being expressed. And guess what John is going to do? He's going to say, you have been born of God. You are a child of God. You are. That is what you are. And now he's going to start saying, and so let that nature be expressed. Let that nature be expressed. Now, what I would love for us to all take home tonight is that first point. We are children of God. Matt is jumping all over the place and I can't really remember. And he was talking about a whole bunch of things. Okay. Can I ask you to take this home? 1 John 3 verse 1. You are a child of God if you've put your faith and your trust in Him. You are. That is what you are. That is who you are. I think this news is really great. And so when Josh stands up here and he says, hey guys, we're running Alpha, I'm hoping that there's something in us going, this news is amazing. I am a child of God and my friends could be born of God. I want them to know. Just tell me about Alpha. Can I invite them? Because I want them to become children of God. I want them to experience being born of God. Maybe those little try praying booklets. That's really helpful. It's a low risk opportunity. When someone's going through a tough time and you don't know them and whatever it is, and you can say, have you tried praying? There's a little book. Just try praying. I mean, low risk. But there's something that should burn in us going, this news is amazing. People need to know this. I'm not Mr. Evangelist. This is hard, but when I look at these things, I have to go, jeepers, this is really amazing. It really is. And there should be an outway. I want to tell people. Anyway, right, we are children of God. We're children of God. There's our first point. So if you would like to just, okay, that's enough for me. My brain's going to shut down. You can do that. But I have two more points, and if you want to find out, then stay with me. So John now turns his attention to something that seems to have been bothering this church, and so he's going to write to encourage them. Actually, I think it's something that bothers many Christians today, and perhaps it will have bothered many of us here. And so John has something to say. And it relates to this thing called sin. If you're saying, John, that I've been born of God, been born from above, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I have His nature in me. And then sin, what do I do with that? Is sin okay? Is it not okay? My wife loves to, Lindsay, you guys, many of you know Lindsay, she often asks the question, but what does this mean? And I'm like, why are you asking that question? I never asked that question. But some of us are maybe, I've sinned, what does that mean? Am I allowed to sin? Is it not? Does it mean I'm not a Christian? Okay, well, let's have a look. What has John got to say here? So John turns to address this topic of sin, and he gives two implications for us being children of God, being born of God. Two implications for how we behave. The first implication, he deals with righteousness and sin, and the second implication, he deals with love and hate. For the sake of time, let's jump to chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he, Jesus, was revealed so that he might take away sins. And there's no sin in him. And everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. There is a time for reading short passages of Scripture, and then there's a time for reading passages of Scripture within the context of where they're found. We can start to take a few verses out of John and become really insecure. And we need to put these in the whole context of what John is writing about. So let's remember, John's been talking about being born of God. And if you are a child of God, what does it mean? What does expressing his nature look like? And so he's saying, if you express the nature of God that's birthed inside of you, then you are going to do what is right. You're going to do what is right. And so here in this passage, John is not saying that if you're a Christian, it's not possible to sin anymore. You might say, I'm pretty sure that is what it is saying. And so we need to remember chapter 2, because we're now in chapter 3. Let's remember chapter 2. We dealt with it last week. John has already said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Is it possible to sin? Yes. But I'm writing so that you won't. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a lawyer on our behalf who's arguing for us. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Big Christian word, atone, means to cover over our sins. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that covers over our sin. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. And so John's writing so that we don't sin, because it's possible for Christians to sin, but he's writing so that we don't. And he's appealing to our new spirit-birthed nature. And he's saying, you're a child of God. Let that new nature be expressed. And what does that look like? It looks like acting in righteousness. It's doing what is right. And so let's not justify sin. Let's not say that sin is fine. Let's not make light of sin. Surely John is pressing the issue here and kind of saying, sin is a no. No, that's not part of your nature. Don't do that. But if you do, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice for our sins. But don't do it. Can you see that? Can you see how he's arguing that? Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. No, it's fine. You know, there's grace, brew. It's fine. You can sin. You can willingly do that. It's only one night. It's only one click. It's only 1 hour. It's only one tax return. It's only one fluk. It's only one give him the finger. It's fine. But there's grace. God will forgive you. And John's saying, no, don't let anyone deceive you. No. Verse 7, the one who does what the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Jeepers, John, you're going hard here. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who's been born of God does not sin, because his, God's seed, remains in him. He's not able to sin because he's been born of God. You see how he lands that? You have a new nature. You have been born of God. And God cannot sin because it's not in his nature. And so, If you're going to justify it, people who sin naturally, because remember, we're all born alive but spiritually dead. What's our nature? Naturally, we sin. If we're children of the devil, naturally we express his nature. And he's saying, no, but you're born of God. You have a new nature. You express that new nature. So if you start justifying sin, that's just not part of your nature. You can't do that. Stop that. And so John seems to be happy to have two contrasting views. He can't say the Christian life is a sinning life, but he also can't say the Christian cannot sin. And so he deals with both. Can a Christian sin? Yes. There's an atoning sacrifice in Jesus. Can a Christian sin? No, because you've been born of God. You have a new nature. It's the two in tension together. And so if we take chapter 3 out by itself, we'll read it, so we go, well, I simply can't sin. And if I do, well, then I'm a child of the devil, and now I'm sunk. Now I'm in trouble. And then we will start reverting to things like do better, work harder, attend more church, watch less TV, read the Bible more, go to more prayer meetings. We're going to start adding a list of things we've got to do. I mean, that's called dead works. We're stuck. We're in a spot of bother. But John is holding those two in tension. And I hope that we can see that. Live out your new nature is surely what John is after here. Live out your new nature. And so in very similar argument, the implication of being born of God is that I will start to express righteousness and move away from sin. And then secondly, we need to deal with this thing of love and hate. And so he continues in verse 10. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does what is right, whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So he's saying, you have a new nature birthed inside of you, and the natural expression of that nature is to love one another because God is love. And so he's saying, you've heard the command from Jesus, we should love one another. And so my question is, well, why? Why should we love one another? Surely John's answer here is because you have God's nature in you. It's been birthed in you. That's what he does. He loves, and so you should love. Or it might go a step further and say, but remember, God loved you, and you didn't deserve it. And you might say, well, but that person doesn't deserve my love. So, but you didn't deserve God's love. He gave you love. And so that person doesn't deserve your love, and you give love because you're born of God. In love, Jesus laid down his life for us, and if he did that for us, surely we should do that for others. Let's jump to verse 13. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Okay, the world, the people who don't know God, who are naturally, physically alive, but spiritually dead. What's their natural nature? Sinful nature. And we hate. So don't be surprised if people hate you. Verse 14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. And everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. I mean, John's going hardcore here. And you know that no murderer has, there's that word, that phrase again. No murderer has eternal life residing in him. What's eternal life? Know the Father and knowing the Son. Saying if you know them, if you're engaged with God, if you have his nature that's been birthed inside of you, then we love. And we love. That's the natural expression of the new nature that we have. And so there's two wonderful implications to being a child of God. We naturally express righteousness more and more, and we sin less and less, and we naturally love others more and more, and we hate less and less. And we can't justify the sin, and we can't justify the hate. We recognize that's part of the old. That's part of the old. Don't justify it. Come to the cross and deal with it. Deal with it. Now, thirdly and finally, John needs to address something I think is actually quite important. Because anyone who has seriously tried to live up to this calling will find, oh, I've messed up. Anybody? Yes, I'm born of God, and I hated that person. And there went that taxi, and I did the thing again. And I clicked on the button late last night, and I, you know, again, and the credit card, and I did that. And I told my wife I would never, but then I... And so now John seeks to reassure us in two ways. There's two reasons for confidence that we can have when we come to God. Firstly, he talks about our hearts, and secondly, he talks about God's Spirit. Let's jump to verse 19. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need some reassurance. Because it's very nice for me to preach this message, and I'm going to climb in my car, and I'm going to pass a taxi along the way. Or tomorrow morning, Glenn's going to smack me too hard because he's going to try and repeat what I did to him. And I'm going to think, yes, I'm going to get you, you know. And the message that I preached, I've done it. I've done it. You're such a phony, Matt. And you know, my heart needs reassurance in those moments. You will need reassurance tomorrow, I'm sure. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, because it's going to happen. For God is greater than our hearts. That's reassuring if we think about it. God is greater than our hearts. Because our heart is going to say to us, phony. You say you're born of God, but what did you do? You know it. You know you did what is not God's nature. God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than what we feel in our hearts. God is greater than the condemnation we feel. He's greater in mercy and in tenderness and compassion. That's something worth thinking about. He's greater in mercy and tenderness and compassion. We may fail in love, but he will not fail in his love. Verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And secondly, he knows all things. Now, at first I might think, that's even worse. He knows all the things that I've done. This is terrible. Even the good things that I do, he knows when I've done them in false motives. But when I don't understand circumstances, he knows that too. And when we don't really know how much the cross achieved, he knows how much it achieved. And when we don't actually know how much God loves us, he knows how much he loves you. And when I'm afraid of the unknowns, oh, God knows exactly what tomorrow holds. And God knows exactly what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Because he knows exactly what happened at the cross. And he knows what really happened at the cross. I'm going to say it again. He knows what really happened at the cross. That changes everything. And you and I sometimes forget. And then we stress. And our hearts condemn us. It says, no, God knows. God knows exactly what happened at the cross. More than you. He knows what the blood of Jesus achieved. He knows what the resurrection of Jesus achieved. And he knows what the final resurrection holds for us all. And he knows what eternity holds for us all. Is that reassuring to you? I think John is trying to reassure us. And so if When we sin or we fail to love, we feel condemned. Perhaps we begin to worry, and John says, be reassured, knowing that God knows actually brings us reassurance. We can have confidence before God. That's huge. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, because he's just argued, so don't let your hearts condemn you. So, okay. If your hearts don't condemn you, we have confidence before God. Do you feel like you can have confidence before God? Everything in me wants to say, you can't say that. You can't say you can have confidence before God. That is extremely arrogant. I had some dear friends that I used to work with. And we had a conversation around this thing of Jesus saying, you must be born again. And they were lamenting at how Christians would come and say, you must be born again. And their argument against this is, that is unbelievably arrogant to say that you are born again. And so I heard them and I asked questions and I reflected on it. I thought, you just haven't understood. Is it arrogant to say that you were born in the first place? No, you did nothing to be born. You did nothing to be born again either. If John said, you can have self-confidence before God. No, then I would say that's arrogant. But he didn't say that. What's the confidence? That what Jesus said he accomplished on the cross really has been accomplished. That's not self-confidence. It's confidence in another. It's confidence in Jesus. And you know what another word for that is? Faith. Faith is confidence that Jesus will do what he has promised. Jesus will do what he said he will do at the cross. My life for yours. My righteousness for your sin. Put your faith in Jesus and he gives you his life. And you can come before God with absolute confidence. It's not self-confidence, not arrogance. It's confidence in Jesus. It's called faith. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip out almost the rest of it, and I'm going to come to verse, I think it's 24, the last sentence. This is the way John closes. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he's given us. I love that. We have a reassurance. When our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. He knows all things. And here's the second reassurance. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his Spirit. That's a huge deal. Who are you to have God living in you by his Spirit? His child, who he loves. I think that's so reassuring. You can give a long list, all the reasons why God shouldn't. God will give you an even longer list as to why he shouldn't. And he says, but Jesus has done it anyway. Jesus has dealt with those things. I choose you. You put your faith in Jesus and he births his Spirit inside of you. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. I think that's worth shaking myself and shaking the people around me saying, look, do you see it? That's who we are. That's who you are. This is amazing. Here's an invite. Here's a booklet, whatever it is. Waking up early, have as much coffee as you need, whatever, and you come before God and you say, God, this is amazing. It's totally worth doing all of those things. So perhaps you're here this evening and you need some reassurance and some encouragement. Maybe you've got a list of things where you failed dismally. Maybe you've got a list of people that you just can't forgive. Maybe there's a list of people who need to forgive you because you've done some terrible thing. Your heart is condemning you. Oh, I want to pray for you. That you get it. And maybe you feel like my heart is not condemning me. And maybe there's something of encouragement here. And what I want to pray for is even more. because we don't get it enough. And John is saying, look, look, behold, see it, that's who we are. And so much of our Christian journey is going, oh, this is, that's the old nature, but this is who I am now. And we pray for that. And so I'd love to invite you to fetch some bread and some juice at the back. We're going to remember the cross of Jesus and the work that he did. I'm going to take confidence in what he's done. And we're going to pray together. So please fetch some bread and some juice and come back to your seats.